Let's turn to Matthew's Gospel. As you recall, we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And a lot of different views. We talked about this in our opening session, in our last session, kind of about what the Sermon on the Mount is and what really it's not. So the Sermon on the Mount did not come, you know, Jesus didn't teach this with the intent of replacing the Ten Commandments. He didn't teach it with the intent that, you know, if you followed this, then you would be okay. Because there's no way to follow this, just like it's not possible to live up to the Ten Commandments. It's not possible to carnally live up to these expectations. This is life in the kingdom. This is, you know, really somewhat shows us a prototype of what our life should look like. So as we kind of moved pretty quickly, not super quickly, we did a good intro and all that, but we moved a little bit quickly over two verses, and it's the first two verses. And so I gotta, as by way of just stirring our minds, I'd like to back up to those and talk just a couple of minutes about it. Because if we didn't quite get this, if I moved too quick over it or didn't say enough about it, I'm afraid we're going to miss some of the intent of what Jesus was wanting to provide some instruction for. So in verse 1, it said, "And seeing the multitudes." And so Jesus there, he's up on a hillside, and you'll watch, we have it coming up on the screen, rotating right there, is a picture from the Mount of Beatitudes, they call it. And it is a hillside, and it would be similar to a place, or many believe it was the place where Jesus gave this message. And it's looking out over the Sea of Galilee there in Israel. So Jesus is right now kind of at one of the heights of his popularity. The years of his public ministry are kind of, there's three full years and a little bit. And during that time period, they kind of divide up. The first year was a little bit more, you know, obscure. The next one, he gets into this popularity. And then the next one, he gets into this opposition. So we're kind of in the midway point where he's pretty popular. A lot of people have heard about him. People would come at this point for up to 100 miles of distance if they knew where he was. And they would bring their loved ones that were sick, or their friends, or people that were in desperate need. And he would spend all day long touching and healing, touching and healing, touching and healing. And so can you imagine the scene of what this is like? People that have traveled a long distance, they're desperate. This is their last ditch effort. And Jesus touches and they're healed, and what that looks like. You know, now all of a sudden they're jumping for joy, the excitement of being made well and whole again. And so this is what's happening all around Jesus. And now this is really one of his real first public addresses like this, first public sermons that he does. So I'm kind of trying to set that part of the scene. So when it says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." Now, we talked about the fact that he is talking to his disciples. But what I neglected to draw out and be very clear on, because if we miss this, we miss the whole gist of what this whole thing's about. If we miss this first part. And that is that Jesus' eyes were on the multitudes. He's teaching something to the disciples. So we're here, and he is speaking to us even tonight. But his eyes are on the multitudes. He's speaking to us about our life in the kingdom, being a child of God, but his eyes are looking out over the multitudes. Why I say this, why this is so important, and if we miss it, it really could impact our view of our worldview. It could impact our view of who Jesus is, who we are, and what our role is because when we read these things, when it says, and we did a few of them, four or five of the Beatitudes, but it's, you know, "blessed are," or "oh, how happy," is almost a direct translation on it. It can be said almost directly that that's what it's saying. Oh, how happy. If you want true fulfillment, if you want really to be happy in life and want the most out of it, it is absolutely backwards from their cultural understanding of what being blessed really meant. because it always meant that in the Jewish mindset in 2,000 years ago, and to mostly our culture too, it's associated with material blessing, that it's evidenced by material blessing. And Jesus is absolutely sticking a stick of dynamite in all of their thoughts that way and saying, nope, that's not what the kingdom's all about. It can involve that, but that's not the focus of it. This is the thing. If we become focused on that, then we are the object and end all of blessing. If we get fixed on, because we're so self-centric in our world, especially in our Western mindset, we're so self-involved. And this is just, it's just what our culture develops. And that we lose sight of looking past us and seeing the multitude. God wants to bless you and wants your life to be blessed, wants my life to be blessed, so that others looking on will be drawn into a desire to have a relationship with God like you and I have. That's really part of the main thrust of what Jesus is saying. Hey, you now, if you're a follower, you know, of him, then these people that he's specifically talking to are followers. And if you're his follower, he's saying, hey, this is how it starts. And this is all a building block thing. We talked about being poor in spirit. And it's clearly speaking about understanding our spiritual poverty, our emptiness apart from knowing Jesus Christ. And, you know, this can be very simplistic, and we say, well, yeah, I know that, Pastor, and stuff. Yeah, but do you still know that? And what I mean by this is this. It really is a stronger implication than just once knowing that I was poor in spirit. It's speaking about a humility in understanding that I am absolutely desperate apart from God. Absolutely desperate and destitute apart from God. That word poor is, you know, an absolute street beggar, got nothing. That's what that poor is meaning. So it's absolutely desperate and destitute apart from knowing God. So how important that is for us to recognize and embrace that very simple but very clear truth. And theirs is the kingdom of God. So it kind of births or begins there with that understanding. And we also know that that is the opposite, that kind of humility is the opposite of prideful. This is the thing. Because we're followers of the Lord, because God's changed our lives, sometimes it's easy to look at the world, the multitudes, look at the world, and see and start to think we are so much better than they. But you have to stop for a minute and you have to recognize why. It's because of God's grace. There's nothing we have but that we haven't received. And if we don't see it in that light, we're not looking at the multitude right. We're not seeing it in the kingdom eyes. So he's laying this out for us so that we could see this life, Jesus style, from the kingdom perspective. We are no longer, as disciples, as followers, we're not a part of this worldly system anymore. That's God's design. We're a part of another kingdom. And this is what that kingdom's values are and what it looks like and how we're to have our worldview shaped by this life Jesus style. So we want to be a blessing. God wants to bless us that we might be a blessing to others. And as we go on, we've talked about the next one about mourning. And this is that word mourn there really describes that of really the deep grief that's associated with the loss of a loved one. Are we those who look around at the circumstances of our world? Again, if we looked past, you know, just being a follower and looked onto the world around us, do we see it with the eyes of mourning? Are we grieved by the condition of the world around us? You know, when we see what's really happening from a spiritual perspective. And obviously the comforts provided by the Holy Spirit. Meek, you know, we talked about that. Power under control. And for sure, that's for sure the meaning. A little bit more than that, it really means to be gentle and also patient. But patient when provoked. So it's restraint when provoked. That's kind of interesting. You know, if you drive in traffic, you know exactly what this is like, you know. Sometimes it's hard to exercise restraint while being provoked while driving in traffic sometimes. But you get the idea of what that might imply. And so we want to display this meekness. Now, again, it's not that we're trying to display this in our lives. This is part of the manifestation of His presence now within us. Because we are born again, because we are His followers, because we have the Holy Spirit living within us, these aren't just these grandiose ideals out there. This is the kingdom that we are now a part of. And these things are ours in Him. We just need to continue to embrace them and let them grow, let them develop. One of the things that I've learned about the fundamentals of the Christian journey, the Christian experience, is you can never outgrow the fundamentals. And this is very true in a lot of things in life, but it's especially true within the kingdom. In other words, the fundamental truths of who God is and who I am and who I am apart from God and who I am in God, these truths are fundamental and never ever change. They're consistent things. I can never outgrow them by my intellect, by my understanding, by my wisdom, we can never outgrow those things by intellectual prowess or any other thing. You cannot outgrow the fundamentals. All you can do is grow in the fundamentals. We want to grow and develop in them. That's what's so great about kind of rehearsing and going back through these simple truths. And again, these that are meek inherit the earth. And then those who hunger, it talks about, and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. You know, it's an interesting thing when you talk about this idea, and we talked about it a little bit in our last study, but that idea of being set apart to God, holiness, set apart to His purposes. But it's to be right with God. In other words, my objective as a part of the kingdom now, a new kingdom that I'm now a part of as a follower of Jesus, now my objective is to have again, I cannot produce my own righteousness. None of us can. The righteousness we have has been imputed or given to us through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross. But one of the things that I find that was interesting about this is that am I hungering and thirsting to be right with God? Is it my aim and my goal, my objective to do what's pleasing to Him, to grow in that relationship? Is that really my objective? Because, you know, one of the things that's interesting, when you go into James, he says, if you draw near to God, you remember this, what he says? He will draw near to you. So that's an interesting thing tied with this. If I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that I'm seeking to draw close to God. I want to be right with God. I want to be in good state. I want to maintain that part of the relationship. Now, it's imputed to me, this right standing, but I can make choices that keep me close with the Lord, keep me in good fellowship with the Lord. Do I hunger and thirst? And it's interesting too, that hunger and thirst is speaking of absolutely, you know, famished. I'm so hungry. I'm, you know, just starving. You know, none of us get to that point too often, right? You know, we get a slight inkling, you know, well, I haven't eaten in a couple of hours. I better go graze. You know, I mean, you know, but this is talking about, man, I am just absolutely famished. I need to, you know, and this, that kind of hunger, that kind of thirst. I'm parched. I'm just so thirsty. I need some water. You know, am I driven that way to maintain this close journey with the Lord, just to be simply right with God? Man, what a great thought. And being merciful, we talked about that. And this is, I think, the one we left off on, was being merciful. You know that, remember, we're in the scriptures as we go on, it talks about that. And we'll talk about that further at another time. But, you know, that that's where he talked about being mashed down, pressed out, and overflowing. You know, was being merciful. It's going to be meted back to you, back to me. And he says that in this same truth, Jesus said that if you are going to be truly happy, you need to be merciful. And you're going to obtain mercy as well. Again, not giving what is necessarily deserved in a matter, but this is something that has to do with yours and my relationship toward others. Am I, are we merciful? If we are children of God, which we are, this is our role if we are to experience the fullness of the happy, joyous experience that God has for us. This too is ours. This isn't, again, this is yours. It's up to us to walk in it, but it is ours in Him. It's been given to us as because we are, this is part of being a member of this kingdom, and it's ours, and we just need to walk in it. And He goes on and says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This idea of pure in heart, very interesting. So when He's talking about this, it's not talking about an outward cleansing. Stay with this now. Jesus knows what the Pharisees have been teaching. All these years, He knows all the teachings of the Pharisees. And, you know, they have all these ceremonial cleansings and they wash a certain way and they have all these traditional things that they do and all this stuff that outwardly, and you know and I know that they had taken and, you know, they have what, 613, you know, commandments and laws that had been developed through the years. And they were meticulous about this, but it was all focused on the outward. How someone acted, how they portrayed themselves outwardly. So Jesus is taking it all the way back around and saying, no, you know what? Great, but it's about your heart. The pure in heart. And this is interesting when He's talking about the Beatitudes and, you know, as they're given that way. And He's talking about this whole idea of, you know, being pure in heart. Man, I want to be pure in heart. And it's something that we know that God does within us. And these are the people that actually see God. Again, this is all part ours in the Lord, in followers, as followers of Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You want to be truly happy? Man, be a peacemaker. You want to be truly happy? Be pure of heart. You want to be truly happy? You know what? Be poor in spirit. Recognize your poverty. Mourn over the condition of the things in the world. Display meekness. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. You want to be truly happy? This is how you're going to be happy within your kingdom life. It's pretty simple, kind of straightforward, but man, it's something to really contemplate and think through and embrace. Peacemakers. So the idea is that I'm not pursuing conflict, but I'm pursuing things that make for peace. Not necessarily divisive of nature, but I'm someone who's pursuing the idea of reconciliation. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And we see something here that gives us some insight. 2 Corinthians 5. You remember verse 12. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ constrains us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Now these things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is our ministry as followers, as believers, as disciples of Jesus Christ. This is our primary ministry, is we are to be those who seek reconciliation. That's our main objective, to pursue reconciliation in situations. We can't always, you know, make something be reconciled. Right? We can't always do that. But our objective inside our hearts is to desire that. This is one of the things I found is kind of a missing link sometimes when people try to understand the idea of Matthew 18. So Matthew 18 describes, hey, you know, if there's an issue between you and someone else, you know, you should go to that person and talk to that person, get that stuff straightened out, and you know, and yes, that helps to fix a circumstance. I agree with that. But it's more than just that, right? It's not just going and just, hey, I just need to let you know I've got a problem, you know, I got a problem with what you said, or you know, it's the heart in it has to always be, the objective is to be reconciled both in the Lord, you know, and with that person. And the Bible says that we're to live peaceably with all men, but as much as depends on you. I mean, it's dependent upon a situation or circumstance. We just need that to be our objective, and we need to be sincere about that, that I want to be reconciled, you want to be reconciled, we want things to be, you know, right. But it has to be right in the context of biblical, correct, you know, needs to be seen biblically correct, not just, you know, make things right just so we can get along or something. That's not the idea. The idea that it's a spiritual matter, right? Does that make sense? Because sometimes I've come into situations where people are just saying, well, I told them what I thought, so I did Matthew 18. Well, that's not doing Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is with the intent and the heart to reconcile. It's not just voicing your opinion. That's missing the mark of what a Matthew 18 is. So this is kind of that kind of a description about being a peacemaker. And I wanted to read that out of 2 Corinthians because it kind of gives you the insight or the depth of really the heart of God in what that might really mean. You know, that he really wants us to be peacemakers, and that it ties directly into a heart to reconcile, not divide. So that's the key with that. Now, if we live this out, we live this life, it's likely that the next two things are going to go with it as well, okay? Because we're going to stand out as we're different. We're a part of another kingdom. We're not a part of this world's system. And so we're going to stand out differently, generally speaking. We hope, stand out and have our lives represent something a little different, right? We should seemingly be different. We don't want to look like when I say look like, I'm not talking about our clothing. I'm talking about our worldview, our thoughts about circumstances. We don't want to have the same vantage point as people that don't know Christ, right? We aren't now really any more a part of this mixed mass multitude, right? We now have been called out of that, and we are made separate from that, not necessarily physically. We work and hang around all kinds of people that don't know God. We interact with all kinds of people that don't know God. I understand all that. But we've been called out of the world, a world system that is devoid of light, doesn't know God. We've been pulled out of that, and we've been given this opportunity now to follow Jesus, to know Jesus, and to have this new life. And because of that, you're going to experience, and we have to recognize that this is part of the Christian experience. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You remember, Paul said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I jokingly tell you, you know, that I know that's not a Bible promise we all have in our bathroom mirrors, or, you know, I understand that, right? Because no one wants to go through that. But the reality is that persecution for righteousness' sake is and can be very real. Also, then he goes on, he says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And again, this is kind of a, sometimes we can feel like we're persecuted when it really doesn't have anything, because we're Christian, when it doesn't have anything to do with us being a Christian, right? You know, we're rude with someone and we think that they are now been, you know, rude with us, and now it's all because we're Christians. No, you were rude. And so someone was rude, and you don't need to get your feelings hurt because, you know, you were rude. You shouldn't have been rude. You know, it's, you know, everything doesn't boil back to, oh, it's just because I'm a Christian, you know. But there are a lot of times where things can happen in a workplace setting, in a friendship setting, within a family setting, when not everybody's a believer. And when you are a believer, sometimes there can be issues that occur because of that. Now, in our world today, it's not necessarily that you get real ostracized because you're a Christian. I understand some work environments and some things. I know it seems like a bleak outlook right now. I do agree with that. But this is why Jesus wrote this. It was a bleak outlook during his time too. The Roman government was in control, and, you know, it was a very bleak outlook then. But he's saying, hey, but you're not a part of that. You're a part of this new kingdom. And so remember, he's looking out at the multitudes. He's letting us know who we are in him. We're part of this new kingdom. This is how the new kingdom works. You're going to be persecuted. It's going to happen. It's part of it. And then he goes on and talks about the same thing in verse 11. This is so 8 and 9, I think, kind of go together. You know, you should, you know, accept that, or understand that, or, you know, that's what he's saying, is that there's going to be an element of joy and peace even in the midst of the persecution when it's for righteousness' sake, is basically what he's saying. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. He says, hey, you're in good company. It happened to those who've gone before you. It's, for us, we can trace back the last, even if we didn't go into, that's what they had, you know, to go by, that was the prophets of old. We can go back the last 2,000 years, and there's, you know, thousands upon thousands into the millions of believers that have been killed for their faith in Jesus Christ. Simple people just like you and I that just love God and were killed, martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, hey, this has been going along on a long time. And true fulfillment accepts and knows, and there is a happiness with being associated with this kingdom, knowing though that this kingdom, there are those that are opposed directly to it. They revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. So this is the idea. You and I understand, we take it very personal. I understand that. But the thing is a lot of times the issue's not with you. It's with who God is in you that the issue is. People get upset about who God is in you. And especially when you take righteous standings. I've had many times where I've had to say, hey, look, you know, that's not going to work. I can't be a part of that, or I can't be a part of that business transaction, or I can't do this, or I can't do that, because, man, that is not okay. That's not right. I can't be a part of that. And I've gotten good cussings over the phone over that kind of thing, you know, and to my face, you know, just, I mean, one side down the other, just because, you know, I wasn't able to be a part of some business dealing that, you know, I said, no, that's not something I'm not comfortable with that. And it was for right reasons, but yeah, they're upset with me and I understand that, but they're really upset with God and the new kingdom and the standards of the kingdom. That's really what they're upset with, you know, because God's got his way of doing things. So this isn't something we're just aiming at. This is something that it is who we are. In, Hebrews 11:6, kind of talks about that end result for us of what happens at the very end of things. Without faith, he says, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we're followers of the Lord, and we're diligently seeking him. We're going to experience the repercussions of that from evil people who are, you know, don't know God. And he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. In other words, we're looking to an eternal benefit, not just the short-term benefit, right? Now, again, this is different than the mindset of the time, and even oftentimes our mindset. We are very focused on immediate gratification, aren't we? I mean, that's just our world, you know? We're instant everything, right? You know, we get a little bit hungry. You know, we're just upset that the, you know, certain places are closed on certain days, or, you know, the hours aren't as long as we want to be, or they didn't get started open, you know, they're not serving coffee early enough for when I've, you know, the one day I have to get up once a year earlier than any other day. And why aren't they open? You know, because I need coffee. Don't they know? You know, it's instant everything, right? And, anyway, I just think that our reward is an eternal, we have this eternal perspective on this. I want to kind of go over verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. Just those four verses, and then we'll close it out this evening. But I really want to talk about this because it's kind of wraps up some of this specific thought. He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Says, you are the salt of the earth. So, again, this idea is, it's not something you and I need to try to be. It's who we are in him. It's important. You and I gave our lives to the Lord. We were born again. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts. Now you and I, collectively and individually, are the temple of God. We're the holy habitation that he's building up. We are the dwelling that Jesus lives within us. We are a representation. Now we are, as we read through the scriptures, the body of Christ here on this earth. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He's in the eternal realm. We are here on earth as we are here. Because, you know, you think, well, if we've become a part of this new kingdom, wouldn't it be a lot simpler if we, as soon as we became part of this kingdom, whew, independent, you know, individual rapture took place, you know? We just, hey, I'm not part of this. I'm not part of the world anymore, world system, worldly mindset. I'm taken out of the scene. Well, but why didn't he take you out of the scene? Why didn't he take me out of the scene? You see, there's a purpose, there's a reason, and that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what gets me fired up and excited when I go through this stuff, because I start thinking, man, that's really great. You know, there's a purpose in this. There's a reason, and the reason is because we are the salt of the earth. It's not that you're supposed to try to be that. It's that is who you are in Jesus. The thing is you are that as you live this out. As you embrace these blessings, these aspects of a fulfilled life, and you look at each one of those and say, yeah, I want to live that out. I do recognize this. I do recognize that maybe I need to really rethink. Do I really mourn over the circumstances of it? But as you do, you live out and become the salt of the earth. As you are hunger and thirst for righteousness, you become the salt of the earth. You, because this is who you and I are as followers of Jesus Christ. That's who he's talking to. His eyes are on the multitudes. He's looking out at the masses, and he's telling them, this is who you are. Look at, they're looking right over the Sea of Galilee. It was the known hot fishing spot, right? They do all their fishing. They export fish all over the country from there to various large metropolitan areas, if you want to call them that, larger dwellings of peoples. And they would export the fish. But how do you export meat without refrigeration? You have to have some preservative factor, and they used salt. It was a preserving factor. It was something that had properties in it that caused it to not putrefy and decay. And so it's still usable. You and I are to be that which we're not here to putrefy, right? We're here to keep this other, you know, this preserving factor going. And it also was obviously a seasoning. It also produces a thirst. You know, am I living my life? Are you living your life? Are we living our lives in ways that would cause people to thirst after the things of God? But he does make this statement. You are the salt of the earth. This is who you are. This has to be said. This has to be said because this is very important. No one else can ever be, no other religious group or people groups can ever be who you and I have been called to be. No other religious group is to be the salt of the earth or can be. Only followers of Jesus can be the salt of the earth. It's an interesting thing. No religious group can be. Only true followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are the salt of the earth. That's who we are. And we are designed to be that. Only the Christian can be that, is to be salt. And then he goes on in this idea. But if it loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? I mean, what's it good for if it's lost its ability to preserve or season or anything? What's it good for? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out on and trampled underfoot by men. So they just take these, you know, like rock salt type thing. They just throw it out on the path and, you know, that's all it was good for. It's no good anymore. For you and I, what would be our understanding of what makes us not, you know, what causes us to have a loss, I guess, of it would be of our value as a unique, we're different than the rest of the world, and we're distinctly different. Well, what causes us, you know, we should seem different than the rest of the world. That's part of the preserving factor, right? That's part of this, you know, we should have something different about us. We bring something different to the table, as it were, in a conversation, in a situation. That's who we are as Christians. And it's right. But what, there's a few things that I made note of that could bring about that would make it more difficult. The first one would be not obeying God's word could cause me to lose that saltiness of what I'm designed to be. The next one would be just a blatant backsliding, clearly. In other words, you know, there's not too much effective witnessing that goes on by those who are living out a backslidden state. I'm not saying God cannot ever use that, but I'm just saying, generally speaking, you don't know of much of that because there's no saltiness. We talk about this sometimes. There's no saltiness to that. There's nothing distinctively different about that from the rest of the world. So basically their voice is nullified. There's nothing, no one's going to listen to that. You know, so backslidden, not obeying the word, you know, not really following the teachings of the Lord. This is one that's true too. Or becoming lukewarm. Becoming lukewarm. So it's kind of living this life of compromise then is also something that causes us to lose that saltiness. You see. Good things to think on, as we go through and kind of this little portion all goes together. This is who we are. We are the salt of the earth. And no other, only the church, only disciples, the true church, the disciples, the followers of Jesus Christ are that and can be that. No one else can be that. So sometimes you might feel all alone. Well, gosh, you know, a lot of my friends that work near me, you know, none of them are Christians. You know, that can happen. We can have situations where we get saved and the vast majority of our family doesn't know God. That can happen. The list can go on. We can go on and on and on with all kinds of scenarios where we're just kind of in this situation where, man, I just don't, in this circumstance, there's really no other believers. And that's why you're there. You're the one that can be the salt. You know, don't begrudge it. Don't get sour grapes on it. Don't get all bummed about it. It's you're exactly right where you're supposed to be. Well, they make fun of me, man. They're always bagging on me because I'm a Christian. Great. You know, they killed the prophets for it. You know what I mean? It's okay. You're in good company is the whole thing. Man, isn't it a perspective matter? So much of it is how do I see things? That's why Jesus talked about it like this. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are the light of the world. Again, this is something that only we can be. Jesus inside of us is his only, no other people group is the light of the world. Only you as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, that's part of being a part of his kingdom on this earth. Isn't that wild? We're part of this, his kingdom, but we're on this earth right now. And it's so, no wonder we don't fit. No wonder this is the group we have. You know, we're in a city of, you know, millions of people, you know. But most people are very self-absorbed and they just barely can eke out a few minutes for God ever. That's the reality of life. And it ought not to be so. And Jesus is saying here very clearly, man, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Again, you know, when we look at that, you look at there's a little city just up the hill, a little village just up the hill from here. And you can see these lights from a great way off because it's up on a high spot and you can just see that light. And he talks a lot about light in this situation. I want to talk about that a little bit as we go through this. Very important, looking at the idea of what does it mean to be light. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. This idea is that the world system represents in the spirit realm darkness. And the darkness is oppressive, and the light is mutually exclusive to darkness. So when we walk into a room, when we go somewhere and it is overpowering in the sense that it is a darkness scenario, you know, whatever that might mean, whatever that situation is, it's controlled by all those who do not know God. And we come into that, we are bringing light, spiritually speaking, into that situation. And in the spirit realm, it is noted. I guarantee you, in the spirit realm, it is noted that light has come into a situation. Because the darkness repels, doesn't want the light. But the light dispels darkness. And light is a powerful thing, right? It illuminates. You know, you walk in a room, we hit a switch. They're talking about a lamp that, you know, they've got small, the lamps are, you know, like this big, you know, little tiny little lamps, and they had a little bit of oil in them, or they had small candle things or things like that, but they had little lamps with little oil in it, and they would carry them around, and they would set it up on a lampstand or something so that it shed and gave the most light into the room. But when you walk in with the light, the darkness is gone. So you and I are, it's a powerful thing to know that where we go, the kingdom of God that we are a part of, we go in to a situation and we've brought this light into the situation. And it illuminates, it makes things manifest. And what that means is it reveals oftentimes what's happening in a situation. It's very interesting. You go into a room and you flip the switch and all the cockroaches, they're scurrying all over, right? You know, they're trying to hide. They're trying to head for the darkness. You know, hopefully that's not happening in too many rooms in your home, but you get the idea, right? You know, that it's a powerful truth. I think let's read, John's gospel first, and then we'll go to 1 John after that. So John's gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want to read the first 9 verses together. In the beginning was the world, and the word, in the beginning was the word, excuse me. And the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This is speaking of John the Baptist. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. He, John, was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Everybody that opens their life up to God becomes enlightened. They are now part of the kingdom of light. And that light is the life of men and women. That's what he is, that life. In other words, we're no longer in darkness, but we're walking in the light. We're liberated. We're set free to follow him. Also, in 1 John, so almost to the back of the Bible, getting close to it. If you hit Revelation, you went a tad too far. 1 John. In verse 5 it says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This idea of walk in the light as he is in the light. So, he tells us here, "Nor do they light a lamp." They don't put it under a basket. They put the lamp on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Again, this is already who you are. It's not something you have to try to be. It's already who you are. It's because you are a part of the kingdom. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So as people observe the quality of your life and my life, because of who God is in us, because of God's grace, because of who God is in us, when they see that, their response would be, "Man, this is good. God is good." Now, not everybody I know is going to respond that way, but that's the objective in the fact that when they see you and I doing things that are the right things, they're somewhat irrefutable. They can come up with all kinds of things they want. They can persecute, and I get all that, but they can't really refute it. So I think when we have, as we have, become followers, we're living out these verses 3 through 12. And as we're living out 3 through 12, this is who we are. And it's manifest by living these first, you know, the what we call the Beatitudes. When we embrace those and recognize that as our identification as part of this new kingdom that we are part of, then all of a sudden this is who we become. The biggest danger that we face, I think, especially in something like, in an evening like this, is to take that idea and think, okay, so now I've got to go out and try and be this light, or I need to go do something. No, it's already who you are. It's who God is in you. You just need to continue to let that be manifest. Let that be evidenced in and through your life and your lifestyle. So I think we've started on this whole thought process about who we are in Him, and that this, you know, we talked about it as a manifesto. We talk about these different ideas about what this is. But I think if we lost sight of the fact that Jesus is speaking to the disciples with the idea, with His eyes on seeing the multitudes that are around, the whole thought is Jesus is speaking to us the same way and saying, all those around us need to see the kingdom alive and active in us. We need to live with our understanding and identification connected to that new kingdom that we're a part of. Understanding, that's what we're a part of now. We're not part of this world in that sense, but a part of a new kingdom. Father, thank You so much for just the new life that we have in You and the fact that we can be a part of this new kingdom. And Lord, we just pray that You would cause us to walk in that newness of life each and every day, no matter how long we've known You or how long we've walked with You. Lord, what a important reality for us to know that this isn't something we have to try to do. It's something that we just have to allow You to do in and through us by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we can't live up to these standards in and of our own efforts. We need to just allow our lives to be so rightly connected with You through our acceptance of the finished work on the cross. Not trying to add to that work of the cross, but just receiving it. And experiencing that grace and that forgiveness, that love, that Lord, we would then be able to be the salt and the light that You've called us to be. Lord, we want to be obedient to Your word. We don't want to be lukewarm, Lord. We don't want to be in a backslidden condition, certainly. And so, Lord, we would ask that You would help us to really embrace these truths and to just allow our lives to be reflective of who You are in us and to represent You. Lord, thank You so much for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I ask that You would bless them. Lord, we can't do this in and of our own energies. We need the power of Your Holy Spirit working in and through us in a way that we might live this out to bring You glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.